Good morning. Super excited to see everyone this morning. I pray that your time and your small group studies went well this morning. And I just can't encourage you enough, if you're not part of a Sunday school class, small group study, whatever you'd like to call it, man, I just can't encourage you enough to try that out. Go find you a class. If you're not sure which one you'd want to go to, let me know. I'll get you pointed in the right direction. And I know it will benefit your life to be a part of a Sunday school class. I believe that with all my heart. And so I would encourage you to pray and to think about that. If you've got your announcements there, I told you all, I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks ago, it was pretty light, that we would go from it being light to it being full, and here we are. It's full again. Let's look at a couple of things. Reminder tonight, the study in the book of Romans will continue back at 5, right? So if you've been wondering, oh man, I'm ready to get back and study some Romans, tonight's your night. 5 o'clock, be here. It's going to get going. Next Saturday, 23rd, Dining with Dignity. Be there at 4:45. You guys have heard me say this so often. I think this is a low commitment, high reward ministry opportunity, right? It takes a couple hours to go up there and serve, hear the gospel proclaimed to a group of people. We usually go hang out and eat somewhere, and then we come back home, right? And so if you'd like to be a part of that, let me know, let Cindy know, let Christian know, let Brad know. We would love to get you on board with that. 24th, that'll be next Sunday. We'll have our regular business meeting. We've had to push our business meetings a couple times. This time is to give the budget committee a little bit more time to work on some stuff. So next Sunday after corporate worship, we'll have our business meeting, so be prepared for that. June 7th, you've known about this for a while. Graduation banquet is coming up. It's going to be at 6 p.m. You see the graduates there. I don't think we've, if your graduate is not listed, all you have to do is let me know. Right, let Creation know, we will get that fixed. We do not want to miss anybody, but so far this is what we have. And also, we're still looking for pictures. I know Audrey's got her picture turned in, and Ann has her picture turned in, but I don't think that's the only ones that's turning pictures in so far. So if you want your picture in the window, get a picture turned in. 14th through 18th, VBS. You guys have already been praying about that. You've been working towards it. You guys have filled up the page out there. There's a lot of spots. Most spots are filled up. You see some other information there, but there is a QR code out there that you can scan if you would like to buy and purchase something that will then be used for VBS. So that QR code is out there in the Hallelujah hallway. You see that. New edition this week. This is the 21st. I don't know how many Sundays that is from now, but we're going to have another breakfast, 8:30. We have a Father's Day breakfast, so be here, be a part of that. If you got any questions, talk to Cindy about that. Baby bottle campaign is going on. Look, people have already filled them up. They're already back. You guys must have dug through your couch this week. So they're back. That's going to be going through Father's Day. The bottles are out there. Pick them up. It's a very worthwhile ministry that it will serve. Just can't recommend that ministry enough. We have something exciting today. This is the first time that Steve has had to print out a whole page of me for birthdays and anniversaries, and I'm pumped about it. It's a good thing that we were doing this, right? So here we go. First birthday, Benji's birthday. There we go. And then we have a makeup for Brantley's birthday. He's not even here. Not even here. And then we have Alexandria's birthday. Hey, enjoying a hot dog, always a good choice, always a good choice. And then we have, I believe, Wyatt's birthday, yes. All right. Very good. And then we have an anniversary, the boys' anniversary. Very good. And then also Sophia's birthday. And I believe, is that the picture of her first home Grand Slam at softball? That's what I thought. So that's her first Grand Slam picture. I remember that. And then we have the Lucas brothers. They have the same birthday, so it works out. Yeah. Works out well for them. Another anniversary, Jimmy and Lori. Oh, look at that picture. Yes. That's a solid picture. Very good. And then we got this Brad and Creesha's anniversary. And then we have Brent and Ashley's anniversary. And then last but not least, Melissa and I's anniversary. Melissa and I have been married for 25 years Tuesday. Pray for her. Man, I'm so thankful for her, just like I'm sure everyone else is thankful for theirs, but man, who would have ever thought it? But again, we do this for one reason, not just to take up any of our time, because our worship time is very precious, but because, man, we are a family. And we care about one another. We want to celebrate birthdays. We want to remind people that Christians can stay married for extended periods of time and see that on the screen. And so it's a good thing. So thank you guys for that. Keep sending the pictures, and we love celebrating them. All right? But the most important thing we're going to do is we're here to worship, and we're here to learn about God. And so I'm going to pray for us, and then our musicians will begin preparing our hearts to hear God's word. So let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we thank you for the time that you gave us this morning in our small groups to study and to be transparent with one another. So thank you for that. Lord, we just thank you for this wonderful time that you give us right now to come together and be producers of worship. Lord, we're thankful for the multitude of opportunities you give us. We see that in our bulletin as it's full, and all the ways we can serve and all the things we can do. So Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, we just pray that as we continue to grow in our understanding of who you are, Lord, we understand that we're not supposed to just be hearers of the word, but also be doers of the word. So Lord, we thank you for all these opportunities. And Lord, we pray that right now we can set aside the distractions of today, set aside the distractions of tomorrow, and Lord, we can truly focus on the one and only thing in our lives worthy of worship, and that is you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Good morning. What a pleasure it is to be able to worship you with you this morning. I invite you, let us stand and let us sing of that uncreated one who is our God, the one who created all things, who sustains all things, and the one who is ours forevermore. Let us sing.
God, the uncreated one, the author of salvation, who wrote the laws of space and time and fashioned worlds to his design, the one whom angel hosts revere, hung the stars like chandeliers, numbered every grain of sand, knows the heart of every man. He is King forever. He is King forever. He is King forevermore. God, our fortress and our strength, the rock on which we can depend, in his majesty, his power and authority, unshaken by the schemes of man, never changing, great I am. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, he is faithful through it all. Crown him King forever, crown him King forever, crown him King forevermore. Mighty God in mortal flesh, forsaken by a traitor's kiss, the curse of sin and centuries did pierce the lowly Prince of Peace. Oh, lifted high the sinless man, crucified the spotless lamb, buried by the sons of man, rescued by the Father's hand, reign as King forever, reign as King forever, reign as King forevermore. Oh, lifted high the sinless man, crucified the spotless lamb, buried by the sons of man, rescued by the Father's hand, the reign as King forever, reign as King forever, reign as King forevermore. King eternal, God of grace, hearts and saints adore. You're holy, holy, holy Lord. What joy in everlasting life, all is love and faith aside. Justice rolls and praises rise at the name of Jesus Christ, King of kings forever, King of kings forever, King of kings forevermore, King of kings forever, King of kings forever, King of kings forevermore.
And he is our King of kings forevermore. He is the one who's hung those stars like chandeliers, and he is the one who sustains it all. But the greatest thing that we can say is that he is ours forevermore, because he has loved us and he has sustained us through his Son, Jesus Christ. So let us sing that this morning.
Mine are days that God has numbered. I was made to walk with him. Yet I look for worldly treasures and forsake the King of kings. But mine is hope in my Redeemer. Though I fall, his love is sure. For Christ has paid for every failing. I am his forevermore. Mine are tears in times of sorrow, darkness not yet understood. Through the valley I must travel, where I see no earthly good. But mine is, I know my pain will not be wasted. Christ completes his work in me. Mine are days here as a stranger, pilgrim on a narrow way. One with Christ I will encounter, harm and hatred for his name. But mine is armor for this battle, strong enough to last the war. Come rejoice now, O my soul, for his love is my reward. Fear is gone and hope is sure. Christ is mine forevermore. Come rejoice now, O my soul, for his love is my reward. Fear is gone and hope is sure, Christ is mine forever. Christ is mine forevermore, and monarchy serves Zion City, where beside the King I walk. For there my heart has found its treasure. Christ is mine forevermore. Christ is mine forevermore. Christ is mine forevermore.
Psalm 22, verses 3 and 5. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. We can say that psalm with confidence, with joy, for we know that the amazing grace that he has shown to us also shows that we will not be put to shame. We are saved and we are glorious forevermore with him. Let us sing. Because of that deep love that Father had for us, that we can now spend an eternity with him. What a precious gift in remembrance that he had to look away from his own son so that you and I could become sons and daughters. What a love shown to us, what a love we have received, and what a love we sing of today. Thank you.
deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son and make our wretched treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. In anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my reward. I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
Amen. You may be seated.
Psalms 118, 21 through 24. I thank you that you have answered me and became my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Let us pray. Our most gracious, loving God, we thank you for this time we come together to sing praises to your name. And we do thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you this time, Father, we can come to give back part of what you so richly blessed us with. Pray that it be used for your honor and your glory. Ask you be with Michael this morning, and we put away all distractions and hear what you'd have to say as you speak through him. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
All right, well, our kids will head on off to Children's Church. We pray for their time. We're so thankful for the people that lead that. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and be flipping to Matthew chapter 20. We're going to pick back up where we left off a couple weeks ago. Man, those kids are so good at walking still. Man, so good. When you look at the history of the world, historians like to break things down in different ways, and many of you have probably had to sit through those classes either in high school or maybe in college, or maybe you've done your own studies and got interested in it. Often they break them down based on different ages, right? You have ancient civilizations, which is what we would study in the Old Testament, and then you have the Middle Ages, and then you have the Renaissance, and the Reformation, and the Enlightenment, and the modern age, and the contemporary world in which we live in now. That's one way that they break them down. A lot of historians like to break it down based on big wars, like, you know, World War I, everything before World War I, everything after World War II, and in there's just a myriad of other wars in between there. Some like to break it down by schools of thought, like modernism, right, just in going through it that way. But the reality is this, is for those of us that are trusting in Jesus as Lord and Savior, there is really only one way to truly break down history that makes any sense to us whatsoever, and it's everything before the cross was about the promise of the cross. Everything after the cross is pointing us back to God's redemptive work on the cross. And so the reality is this, is that the cross means everything in terms of history. There is pre-cross and there's post-cross. And so what Jesus is happening and helping the disciples see, and this is the third time and the last time in the gospel according to Matthew to where he does this, is he's trying to help the disciples see and to understand that the cross has always been the plan. The cross was always plan B. The cross was never an interruption of God's plan. The cross was always the plan. And so that's where we're going to be at today, looking at that. We find ourselves in Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 19, and God's word says this, "And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day.'" Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for today. Lord, we just thank you for the wonderful time that you've given us for our worship. Lord, we just thank you for that. I'm so thankful for a church that sings, a church that believes what they sing. And so, Lord, we thank you for the wonderful truths that we see inside of these hymns. Lord, we just thank you for that. Lord, we just thank you for this time that you give us right now to continue our slow march through the gospel according to Matthew, Lord, as we grow in our understanding of who you are, we grow in our understanding of what you desire for us, we grow in our desire to be more like you and less like the world, and Lord, we just pray that the Holy Spirit continues to guide and direct and convict and just continues to remind us of who we are in light of who you are. You are perfect and you are holy, and Lord, we are sinful, and so Lord, we just thank you for the grace and the mercy and the love that you show us, and Lord, we can just pray that as we grow in that understanding, it drives us to be more thankful people, it drives us to be more humble people, and Lord, it drives us to have eyes that see the world the way you see it, that a world that is lost, a world that needs love, a world that needs compassion, that needs mercy. And Lord, we just pray that you continue to give us those multiple opportunities every day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So like I was saying, this is the third and final time that Jesus is trying to explain this to the disciples. Right, the first time, and Steve, you don't have to jump there, I'm not going to read them, but just for your notes, Matthew 16:21 was the first time that Jesus was talking about his crucifixion. And then again in Matthew 17:22, he does it a second time. And then the third time today is Matthew 20. And so I think that just begs the question, man, why would Matthew, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, use up so much valuable space. Now, I know to us, print and text is very cheap, right? We print it, we run it off. But at this time, it was very expensive to add stuff to Scripture, right? Or to write it down. And so it would have been a big deal. And so God dedicates three different times to talking about this. And so there's a reason for that. And the main reason is this, right? Is that the disciples, they wanted a lion. Right? They wanted a lion to come in with a flaming sword, remove the Romans, remove the opposition, set up another theocracy, set up a situation like David had with a godly ruler, and that they would then rule the world as Jewish individuals. But the reality is God sent them a lamb that did not come to conquer, right, with the sword, but he came to win the hearts of men with grace and peace and mercy. And so the disciples, for lack of a better word, are having a very hard time grasping that the Son of Man, right, God incarnate, Jesus the Christ, is going to have to go to a cross and be murdered. They're having a hard time grasping that. Right? And so what did he do right there? He says, and Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. He took the 12 disciples aside. This is not the main purpose of this text whatsoever, but I do want to chase this rabbit just for a second. It's one of the characteristics of Jesus that I think is most under-discussed and most underrepresented, and I think we all can learn from this, is Jesus is the master at managing expectations. He's very good at explaining to people, this is what's going to happen. Now, how the people receive that is very difficult because the disciples spend the majority of the time in the New Testament being wrong about almost everything, right? But Jesus is always managing the expectations and is telling people that. And I think that's a wonderful thing for us, is because Jesus prepares us through his word. Through Jesus' word, we grow and we understand and we know what's going to happen in the world. We know how people are going to treat us as Christians. We know how we're going to have to fight against our flesh. We understand what it means to be a Christian, and that's through God's word. There has never been a Christian that can say, well, man, this was a bait and switch. I never knew what I was signing on for. That cannot happen for you as a Christian, because Jesus, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, men recorded this for us. We know what to be prepared for. John 13:19, I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. This is Jesus talking about him being the Messiah. He was preparing people to understand that. Later on in John 16:4, but I have said these things to you, that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. The truth is this: Scripture has borne out what's going to happen. Scripture is telling us how the world is going to be, and the reality is you have been prepared through God's word to handle the world. Now, some of you are thinking right now, well, I don't feel too prepared. And if you're thinking that way, I can answer that for you. It's because you're not spending enough time in God's word. Because I'm telling you, the solutions are there. The answers are there. The description of how to handle situations exist in God's word. And the reality is, we, including me, I'll put myself right here with you, need to be a heavier consumer of God's word. Right? No matter how much you read it every day, you need to read it more, right? And I would encourage you to set goals. Whatever you're doing right now, read them more, right? And then through that, being prepared through God's word, I think there's another very important point here in this first verse, is that we must learn to listen carefully when Christ teaches hard truths, right? I think we have a tendency as Christians is like, we're accepting of the easy truths. Like, we love the grace and we love the mercy. Nobody misses. No one's like, oh man, don't give me any more of that. You want that. But we need to learn the hard truth about the condition of our sinful hearts. We have to listen to the hard truths of how we as sinful beings do not desire obedience. Right? We have to listen to these hard truths that we have to learn to suffer along with Christ. right, in the world. Now, we're not suffering for anyone's salvation, but I can tell you right now, if you are a Christian living in the dark world that we live in, you have to suffer every day with unbelievers and how they treat you. And unfortunately, a lot of times you have to suffer as other believers treat you incorrectly, because what are we as the church? We're just a gathering of sinners, and we're all trying to figure this out, and we're all going to upset one another at times, and we have to learn to listen to these hard truths. Luke 9:23, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That could be, now we could debate this, that could be one of the hardest truths that we see in Scripture. Right? If you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, if you want to grow in your understanding, if you want to serve Him as your Lord and Savior, you got to do what? You have to learn to deny yourself. And you know who you care the most about in this world? Yourself. Self-preservation is something that no one has to teach you. Right? If you don't believe me, sign up for the nursery. Get on that rotation and get on back there. Spend an hour in the lion's den back there serving those babies, right? And we're thankful for them. You don't think they don't care about themselves? Go on back there and come back and tell me afterwards, right? You'll see. You don't have to teach that to children. You don't have to teach it to sinful people. It's because we care the most about ourselves. But Christ tells us and Christ shows us we have to do what? We have to deny ourselves and focus on Him. We live our lives for Him, not for our own selves, right? It's important. Hebrews 2:1, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. If you're not spending time in God's Word, your default setting will be to simply to drift away. I remember, I told you guys, and I got a lot of negative feedback from this, that there's a lot of red flags about me, but the beach is just a horrible place, in my opinion, right? I don't want to go to the beach. I don't want to be around the sand. It is too hot, right? People keep trying to push me in the water because they think I'm a beached whale. I don't know, right? I don't like the beach. But the thing about the beach is, it's a good illustration here, is when I go to the beach, I am dumb enough to get into the ocean. I'm like, well, let's just see how far I can get out there, right? And you get out there and you're swimming, you're like, dude, this is dangerous. And then you look up, you're like, well, we were right here. This is where our chair was, and this is where the umbrella was. And dude, I'm half a mile down from that. And I look, I was like, well, that's where I'm supposed to be. It's that slow drift of that current. It's just slowly moving you. It's the same way for us in our sanctification process. If we don't stay focused on Christ, if we don't start working against that current, if we're not swimming and trying hard to fight that, the world will slowly drift you away. And you'll be like, well, I don't know where I'm at. Scripture clearly answers that for you. You will drift away if you don't hold the standard. And it takes intentionality. You have to work on it. I said this in my prayer today, James 1:22, we have to learn to be what? We have to be doers of the word and not hearers only. But the second part, I think, is what's interesting there, deceiving yourselves. The reality is this, and I don't think this is a good attribute. This is a case of our sinful nature. Every one of you are good liars. And some of you may think, well, I can get away with nothing, right? I can get away with nothing with my wife or my husband, right? The reality is, you know who you're good, the best at lying to? Yourself. You will convince yourself, that's not a problem. It's okay to do this. It's okay to do that. It's okay to say this to them. It's okay to say that to them. It's all going to be okay. And you're deceiving yourself, because what are you doing? You care more about yourself than you do someone else. We have to be careful of this, right? Also this, discipleship requires correction to our expectations. I think one of the things that we expect as unbelievers, when we become believers, is that everything's going to be perfect, and everything's going to be smooth, and everything's going to be Skittles and rainbows, and I can eat as much ice cream as I want, and I'll be fine, and I won't be sick, and I can do all this. Everything's going to be perfect because Jesus is my Lord and Savior. The reality is this, the second most thing you're promised in Scripture statistically is trials and hardships as a Christian. Why? Because now you are being held to a different standard. Now, as a Christian, you have a different guidelines to follow. You have a different goal to serve. And now the bar just got raised much, much higher. Most of us probably struggle enough with just actually doing things, which would be sinful to do things that Scripture says isn't right. And Jesus says, oh, you think that was enough? I'm going to tell you this, it's awful sinful if you think those things. And then that gets hard too. We got to master our thoughts. Right? This is the expectations we have. And so when we grow in this discipleship, we have to learn to correct our expectations. The expectations are this, right? Is that many today, Christians want all the positives of being a Christian without any of the surrendering, without any of the suffering. We talked about that Wednesday night, what it means to suffer as a Christian, right? What it means to be repentant as a Christian. And the old word that everyone gets upset over, but it should be a beautiful word to us as Christians, is we should learn in growing in our obedience and our desire to be obedient. Like, I want to be obedient to God. I want to be obedient to His word. I get frustrated at myself when I think and do things. I'm like, that was the opposite of obedience. That was the exact opposite. And I hate that about me, and I repent from that, and I know the Lord forgives me, but the reality is this, is you should desire that obedience. It's the old saying, so many people want their cake and to eat it too. As Christians, there are things that we have to give up, right? And some of that is, you know, we have to be reminded our expectations and what we think we deserve is very different than what God in His sovereign will is going to give to us, right? We move on. Right, verse 18. See, we are going up to Jerusalem. I have notes here. I'm not going to spend too much time on this. This would have been crazy. Matthew doesn't record this for us, but the disciples would 100% be like, he's lost his mind. Because Jerusalem is full of what? All the scribes and all the Pharisees and the elite. And we all know, Jesus already knows, they want to kill him. And for Jesus to pull the disciples aside and say, hey, guess where we're going? Pack your bags. We're headed to Jerusalem. They all would have been, this is crazy. This is the last place we should go. We should be going north, not south, right? But the reality is this, is we see his leadership. He says, wait, we're not debating this. We're going. Why is he going? Because he has to be about what? His Father's business. He's always been on mission. Christ has always been on mission, right? We are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death. You guys know Son of Man is Jesus' favorite title to refer to himself. He loves that title for two reasons. Number one, it points to his humanity, and it also points to his divinity, right? If you're curious where it's at, for those playing along with our studio audience at home, this comes from Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the cloud of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. Right? And so we know Jesus is fully human, but he's also the Messiah. And so when he says Son of Man, everyone would have thought, oh, that's exactly what Daniel was talking about, is that the Son of Man is going to come again one day, and he's going to establish a new heaven and a new earth. And so he loved to do that. And so the question, and I think it's a fun question to ask, is why? Why do the chief priests and scribes, why do they hate Jesus so much? I think there's a couple right answers there, and I think one that's very relevant to us today is this, is that religious activity is not the same as saving faith, right? Just because you are sitting here this morning, and we're thankful you're here, because you're hearing the gospel, and we enjoy spending time with you, so we're glad you're here. But if you're here this morning and you're not trusting Christ and Lord and Savior, it's no different than, you know, you sitting on a plane and saying, well, I can fly. Just because you're sitting there does not mean you can fly. If you don't believe me, go jump off a tree and see how you fly. The reality is this, just being a part of the activity is not the saving part of the activity. And I know I've been talking about this the last couple weeks, but this concept, it really makes my head hurt. But a lot of people believe it. They truly believe that attending church is enough. They truly believe that, you know, giving X amount of dollars to a religious organization is enough. And so what they're basically practicing is a self-righteous religion. The only thing that saves us, and praise be to God for this, is faith in Jesus Christ. We are a religion of faith. We are not a religion of works. And I tell you, it's one of the things that's so interesting to me is that one of the also drawings of our sinful hearts is you're just naturally drawn to works. Because it's kind of the world you live in. It's kind of how it works. If you want to make more money, put in some more hours, and they give you some more money. You want to improve something on your property, go put some more hours into it and work on it, and it gets better. But this is the wonderful, beautiful thing of a religion of faith, is all it takes is faith in Jesus Christ. And then you get to spend eternity in His presence. And that faith comes with a cost, right? Comes with a surrender, comes with obedience, comes with a denying of self and focusing on Christ. And so it comes with some things, but the reality is this, is just doing the activity is not the same as the saving faith of what Jesus Christ does. Isaiah 29:13, and the Lord said, because the people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. What this takes is it takes a change in the heart. Right? God has to reveal Christ to us, and he shows us the beauty of Christ, and then we can't resist that, and we see Christ for who he is, and we go to Christ, and we pray, and we repent, and we believe, and our names get written to the book of life, and we get adopted, we get grafted in to the tree. It's a wonderful thing, right? John 5:39-40, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and is it they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. What did the Pharisees and the scribes want? They wanted a religion of works. And they had a religion of works. And they thought their works were sufficient. You know, you hear about this, you're like, man, I'm glad I don't have a religion of works. Most religions you know about today are religions of work. Most of the ones that you read about and you know about are religions of work. Knock on enough doors and maybe you'll get in heaven, right? You know, put enough money in the offering plate and hey, maybe we can get you out of purgatory. Maybe, right? And the priest is like, just get them to give a little bit more, right? This still happens today, but praise be to God, we are a religion of faith, that we have to have faith in Jesus Christ, and that is sufficient. And I think that's one of the things that people struggle with so much, is it's a deal that you've never experienced ever in your life, that you get something for free. Grace is free, and his mercy is free, and right, you can't work hard enough to earn it, but he gives it to you anyway, and we struggle with accepting it because it's a free gift. But I tell you this right now, if there's anyone with us here today that is not trusting in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, man, he extends it freely. You don't have to work for it. The truth is this, if anybody in here deserved it, we wouldn't be here because none of us deserve it. But the truth is this, he loves us so much anyway. Also, we see this right here, is the human heart just naturally resists the rule of Christ. It's not natural for you to submit to authority, right? John addresses this multiple times in John 3, verses 19 through 20. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. This is the lost world. Lost people love the darkness more than they do the light, right? For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. Here's the truth. All of you all, including myself, were once in the dark. You once loved the dark, and you resisted the light. But praise be to God that he showed you the beauty of Christ, and you saw the light, and you saw the Son of Man, and you saw the spotless Lamb who went to the cross on your and my behalf. Praise be to God in that. Romans 8:7-8, this is the one that gets people mad. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. Not indifferent, not like, whatever. Hostile to God. Basically saying this, you're either in or you're out. You're either hostile to God or you're not hostile to him, right? For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Which is an important thing for us to understand, is that who does the saving? God does the saving. You guys have heard me say this. One of my pet peeves, I found Jesus. Jesus was never lost. Jesus did not need to be found. God revealed Jesus to you and you saw him, right? Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If you're hostile towards God, if you're trusting in anything other than Christ as your Lord and Savior, you cannot please God. That's an important thing for us to understand and think about, right? And probably another important point for us to see here in Christ's life and what's happening to him right now in Matthew chapter 20 is that the rejection reminds us that popularity is not the measure of truth, right? Just because what you're doing is unpopular, or I could say it the other way, just because what you're doing seems popular doesn't mean it's right. And that's something that I think we as Christians struggle with, right? It's because, and I know you've got some tough people in this church, man, and you guys are so much tougher than I could ever think about being. And most of you don't want to admit that you don't want to be ostracized, but the reality is this, that one of the main desires in you is to be included in the group. Well, why didn't I get invited to the party? Or why didn't I get invited to this? Or why'd they forget me? Or why didn't I get to do this? And the reality is this, as Christians, we have to come to grips with that we are not going to be very popular. We are not going to be super well-liked by the world. Reference back to what Paul wrote there, again, in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Romans, is because the flesh cannot please God. And the hostile world is going to find problems with you. You as a Christian, you want to know why in your workplace, and man, and I'm sorry this is the case, but it is the case, it's the case for me. You want to know why that many in your own family don't like you, right? It's because you convict them. Because they see the way you live, and they see the way that you love, and they see the way that you show grace and mercy. And you know what it does to them? It convicts them because they're like, well, I don't believe in that, and I don't look like that. And so they feel bad, and you know, with their sinful self, you know what they desire to do? They think if they tear you down, it'll build them up. Which is crazy, right? It's just crazy. But the reality is, it's because they're hostile to God, which means they're going to be hostile towards you. And so we have to grow as Christians and understand we should not desire to be popular. Now, if you've been like me, that's never been a problem for you. I've never been popular, right? I always like, Melissa, you don't have to laugh that hard. I mean, golly. I mean, sit down front and laugh that hard. Man, it's tough, right? Melissa liked to joke around. Melissa was a popular kid in school. I was not a popular kid in school, right? Martha knows the truth. She's like, oh, he's so unpopular, right? She knows the truth. Right, and so for some of us, it's easier than others. But the truth is this, as Christians, we should desire to please whom? God. We should not desire to please man, and we should not desire to please our own flesh by wanting to be in the in crowd. We should desire to please God. And that's one of the things, you know, everything that Christ did, he did perfect. Right? Every characteristic he displayed to perfection. That's why he's able to go to the cross and be the payment for us on the cross. But the thing that I appreciate in this sermon the most about Christ is that he was always on mission. He was always striving towards doing what God the Father had called him to do. Right? It's an amazing thing. 1 Peter 2:4, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men. What did they do to Jesus? Rejected him. What did he do? He did it perfect. He was the perfect baby. He was the perfect teenager. Some of you are like, man, I'd love to see that. Yeah, me too, right? The perfect teenager, the perfect young adult. He did everything to perfection. And you know what the world did? They hated him so much, they killed him. What do you think they're going to do to you, right? Because, but in the stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Who do we want to be chosen and precious in front of? God. We should care less about what the world thinks of us, and we should care a whole lot more what God thinks about us. That's what Jesus is showing there. In verse 19, we move forward. And deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. Jesus was going to be mocked as a false king. He was going to be flogged with brutal cruelty. Flogging is basically whipping, right? And so what they would do is they would take leather, and they would braid it, and they would put pieces of metal and pieces of glass and pieces of shells inside the whips. And I just learned this, is that the standard whipping was 40 lashes with to be whipped. And that's what the Romans would have said, like, hey, we're going to give him 40 lashes with that. And I was reading some about it, and it's almost too graphic for church, to be honest with you. A lot of people didn't survive that. I didn't know that. A lot of people died from the scourging because they lost so much blood. Right, so 40 lashes, and the Jews would give you 39 because they always wanted to do one different than the Romans. Right, again, works. They're just trying to work, just want to be different. Right, and he was going to be crucified publicly in shame. And one of the main things, you guys have heard me talk about this before, crucifixion was not only meant to kill you, but it was meant to shame you. One of the things that most artists get wrong when you see a painting of the cross is you have this cross way up in the air, and people are like looking up at the cross. Almost everyone was crucified at eye level. So when you walk down the road, you could look right in that person's eyes and you could see them suffering. They're basically drowning in their own fluids on the cross, right? It was to humiliate the person and to humiliate the family. This is what Christ is walking towards, right? And so I bring those things up, you know, not to put us in a negative state of mind, but I want you to understand this. Never minimize the cost of your salvation. Never lose sight of what it costs for you to be saved, for you to be redeemed, for you to be justified. It took the life of Jesus Christ to do that. And you know what he did? He went willingly to it. That's what we see right here. That's probably the main point I'm trying to make today, is that he has every opportunity here to get the disciples. They're in Jericho right now, and he's like, dude, let's just bounce and get out of here. Like, go the opposite direction. And Jesus is like, no, sir. I know what my mission is. God loved the world so much that he sent me to go to the cross to be the payment for sinners so that they could then be reconciled in the sight of a holy God. And he goes, I know that's what I'm supposed to do. So even though forgiveness is free to us, it wasn't cheap. It cost the life of Jesus Christ. It's one of the things that I find super interesting. Some of you probably have a necklace on maybe right now, or have it in your cross, and you have these images of the cross and you wear them, and some of you maybe even have tattoos of the cross. And it's actually a torture device, right? But to us, it means something different, right? To us, it means redemption. To us, it means love. To us, it shows that God loved you so much that he did what? He put on flesh and willingly did what? Went to the cruelest of ways to be killed. So don't ever think that your salvation cost nothing, because it didn't. It cost the life of Jesus Christ. And we should treat it serious, right? I went to my optometrist recently, and I don't know if you guys have reached the point that your eyes are failing you. I have finally reached the point that my eyes are beginning to fail me. And you go to the optometrist, they're like, here's some free contacts, here's some free medicine, here's some free drops. And they just hand you this stuff free, and I'm like, I walk out of there, I'm like, I have so much free stuff, right? And I was talking to the optometrist, I was like, man, you guys just give this stuff away free. The doctor doesn't give me anything. He goes, well, I'm a doctor too. And I'm like, okay, I get it, you're a doctor too, but... Anyway, he actually told me, this is one of the problems with optometry. He says, we give stuff away so much that no one thinks that our stuff should cost any money. So when we charge you, you get all upset, right? And I was thinking about that when I was studying this. I think we struggle with that a little bit, because grace is free to us, right? And it's a wonderful thing, and you should be thankful for it. Forgiveness is free, but don't ever think it was cheap, because it was not cheap. It came at the cost of the only individual to ever do it perfectly. It cost him his life. And we should take that serious, right? We should treat it with respect. And it was purchased for the suffering of him. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. What's that? Religion of works. Like, your forefathers trying to tell you how to do all these things. And it's useless, futile. Not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. That's what your salvation cost. So don't ever think it's cheap, because it wasn't cheap. The cross reveals to us a couple things. It reveals us the horror of sin, but also the greatness of God's love. This is something that we talk about on a pretty regular basis. In this day and age, we all want to minimize sin. We want to say it's cute. We want to act like it's funny. We want to act like, oh man, you know, it's not a big deal. The reality of this is sin is so serious, Christ had to die for it. That's how serious sin is. And I don't think we should minimize that. I think we should be honest about it with people. I think we should hate the sin in our lives. And I pray that every day you're fighting it. I pray every day you're fighting the sin in your life and that you hate it, because it's a very dangerous thing. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, still sinning, what happened? Christ died for us. And so even though the cross reminds us of the horror of sin, which is a good thing, this is one of the things that I do believe the Old Testament, and actually part of the New Testament, that those believers had a better understanding of sin than you and I, is because when it was time to pay, you know what you did? You went and got, depending on how wealthy you were, if you were rich, you went and got a good bull. And you brought the bull to the temple, and you put your hand on that bull, and the priest slit its throat. And as it bled out, and the priest collected the blood, and he threw some of it on the temple, you were reminded of a couple things. You were trying to put your sin into that sacrificial animal. And so not only did it cost you money, today's beef prices, it gets expensive, right? Like, man, how much, quit sinning. Like, we got no more calves to take up there, right? right? But not only that, but then if you guys have ever butchered an animal, that ain't a real pretty sight. They make noises, they make smells, right? But they understood that's what their sin represented. It represented death. It represented ruin. And they had a better understanding of that than I believe you and I do, right? Because, and I'm happy that we don't have the sacrificial system anymore, because I don't want to be responsible for all of your sacrifices. Right? I don't want to have a line of cows out the door and I'm up here slitting throats every day, right? I don't want to do that. But the reality is this, sin is very serious. And I think you guys have heard me say this. This is why a lot of churches don't want to talk about sin, because it affects the giving and it affects people showing up and it affects people feeling good about themselves. The reality is this, is there's at times you should not feel good about yourself because you understand how sinful you are, but what you should feel good about is that God loved you so much that he came in flesh in the form of Jesus Christ to redeem you. So even though sin is a tough thing to talk about and you look in the mirror and you're like, golly, I'm so messed up, the reality is the love that God has shown you so overrides the depth of that sin, right? You can't run far enough away from God that his love can't save you. And that's a wonderful truth, right? And he was going to be raised on the third day. So this ends, this is a very positive, you're like, this guy, this doesn't feel like positive scripture. It ends insanely positive, because even though all of this was going to be done to our Lord and Savior, he was going to be tortured, he was going to be spit on, he was going to be beat to death, and then ultimately he's going to be put on a cross and they're going to run a spear through him. You guys know what's coming. The reality is this, he's going to be raised on the third day. Amen? Overcoming it, death. The cross was real, but it was not final. The grave was real, not victorious. Death would come, but resurrection would follow. And the reality of this, any hope that you have as a Christian, any kindness that you show, any love that you show, all comes from this, is that the Christian hope is grounded in the resurrection. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all of this is futile. It doesn't make any sense. This is why Resurrection Sunday is always such a big deal for us. This is also why I want to tell you, every Sunday should be such a big deal to you. Why do we meet on Sundays? It's because Sunday represents the day that Christ rose from the grave. This is the third day, so this is why we meet on Sundays. It's the third day. Every Sunday is a reminder of the resurrection. Every Sunday is a reminder of the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. Every Sunday is a reminder of how much God loves you. And this is why I get excited about Sundays. And I enjoy being here and get excited about it, right? Right? It's because the fact that Christ was raised from the dead is why you can endure with not just a hope, but a living hope. And that's important to understand, because you can put a hope in a lot of things, but we as Christians have a living hope in a risen Savior. You don't know why people don't charge you a bunch of money to go see Christ's tomb? Guess what? Because he's not there anymore. You can't go and look at it. There's no more grave that has it marked on there and said, this is where the body of Christ lays. Because he doesn't lie there anymore. You know why? It's because he was raised from the dead when God was showing his authority over everything, including death. And you know what? Is that if God did what he said he's going to do with Jesus, and scripture tells us that if we have faith in Jesus, you know what God is also going to do with you? He is going to raise you from a physical death to where you will spend eternity in the presence of God. You too will be raised from the dead. Amen? You guys got to wake up, man. You guys got to get excited about that. I know it's a lot of negative getting up to this positive. I feel you, man. I understand. But the reality of this is that that's how we endure. That's why you as a Christian should be the most hopeful person that the lost world ever sees. This is why no matter how bad life gets, and we do get sad at life because bad things happen to us and we do get upset and we do get emotional, but the reality is this, is your hope is not based in your circumstances, praise God. Your hope is based in Jesus Christ. It never ceases to still amaze me to this day how people get in bad mood when it rains. I could just see it. It rains for 3 days, everybody's mad. I see people trying to kick cats and dogs, they're just mad at the world. And it just reminds me that we, as sinful people, quite often our circumstances dictate our joy. And man, as Christians, your joy is dictated by your relationship with Jesus Christ. Not whether it rains, not whether it snows, not whether it sleets, not whether it hails. Your joy is in Christ. It's a wonderful truth. One of the things that is so shocking to the disciples here in these verses is that they've still yet to understand that Christ has to go to the cross. They're still trying to process that. They still don't quite get it. You guys remember, you know, when Jesus brings this up the first time, Peter says, "Hey, not you." And Jesus calls him Satan and says, "Hey, get behind me, Satan. I'm all about my Father's business," right? We understand Jesus knows what's coming. We know what's coming for Jesus. One of the things that amazes us is that Jesus kept walking towards that cross. He walked toward the betrayal. He walked toward the condemnation. He walked toward the mocking. He walked toward the flogging. He walked toward the crucifixion, and he walked toward the tomb. But he also walked toward the resurrection, and he did that for us, the sinners. And that's a wonderful truth, and I pray that you hold on to that. It's very easy to look at this bit of scripture and be like, man, Jesus is so amazing. And he is. He is amazing. But the reality is it should drive us to repentance. It should drive us to a stronger faith. It should remind us that even though our salvation was free to us, it was not cheap. It cost the blood of Jesus Christ. We have to understand that. And there, I think the proper response for this, right, is that if you're an unbeliever, is that I pray that if the Lord is moving on your heart, that you'll respond. And you'll see the beauty of Christ. And you'll understand what he did for you on your behalf. And you'll respond to that, right? And so for the believers, which I know many of you to be, right? The reality of this verse is this, is that it should create in us an attitude of gratitude. It should create in us an attitude of humility. And it should also create in us an attitude of obedience, of wanting to serve the Lord. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I just thank you for this reminder. And Lord, I know how difficult it is. And the day is coming. This is as we have entered this part of the gospel according to Matthew. Is Lord, we're going to talk a lot more about the cross. And we're going to talk a lot more about the horrors of it. And so, Lord, I know it's heavy. And I know it's hard to think of the individual that we love the most being treated this way. But Lord, I just pray that through the Holy Spirit that we can grow in our understanding is that this really is a beautiful redemptive story. It's a reminder of how much you loved us. It's a reminder of how obedient Christ was to your will and how we are called to be obedient and how we're called to be merciful and graceful. So Lord, we just thank you for these wonderful truths. And Lord, I just pray that we as Christians continue to grow and to understand what our salvation means to us. And for those, Lord, that aren't trusting in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray that they can begin to see the beauty of Christ. I believe that if God is moving up in them, Lord, I pray that they respond. And I pray that if they're trusting in Christ, their Lord and Savior, Lord, as they come forward and they continue to show what it means to be obedient towards you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let us stand and let us respond. And let us stand on the promises of our Lord.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Of Christ my Savior, standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises I cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God. Standing. promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.
Amen. Man, you guys sound good when you sing. So good. All right. Quick reminder, back at 5 tonight for our continuing through our walk through the book of Romans. Also, got a big treat for you tonight. Is that I'm not going to be here tonight because I've been asked to be a part of the baccalaureate up there at the high school. And so Brad, one of our amazing teachers, is going to run evening services for us tonight. I saw him over there taking a ton of notes today, so he's ready for tonight. He's ready to do this. And I pray that you guys come back and have a wonderful time and continue to pray for what's happening up there with the seniors tonight, right? All right. Lori, will you close us in prayer, please? Thank you.